We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two Islamic researchers from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Habib and Shaykh Rouhani. Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right, for today's discussion, we want to talk about one of the recommended actions and deeds in Islam, which is very welcomed. It is a very good deed in order to be done in a society and help the people around, and that is the sunnah of Gharzul Hasana. In fact, is it a sunnah how Muslim governments can help spread such a tradition? Brother Habib, let's start with you. Give us a definition of Gharzul Hasana. What is it? Do we have any Quranic reference or not?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. First of all, we have to understand that the meaning of it, what we mean by Qarz al-Hasana, is actually a loan.
Mm-hmm.
To take a loan or to give a loan,
yes,
to your brothers or sisters that are in need of taking a loan. Some instances they might not be in need. It is considered to be an unrecommended, a makruh action to do,
uh-huh,
to ask for a loan when you have cash with you.
Yes.
Giving out the loan is actually a recommended action to do.
Mm-hmm.
And there have been so many sayings that imply or show the rewards for doing such actions. From it is that on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ease,
mm-hmm,
your judgment on that day.
Yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive the sins for it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase in your wealth in this world.
Okay.
Will increase in your livelihood and your prosperities.
Yes.
Will keep away disasters. Will,
yes,
keep away, you know, wickedness from your life as well.
Mm-hmm.
It's a door for blessings,
yes,
to do this action. And it is more recommended to give a loan rather than to give a gift.
Okay.
That's also something we must state.
Yes.
Of course, this terminology of Qarz al-Hasana comes from the verse of the Quran where,
yes,
وَمَنْ يَقْرَضَ اللَّهُ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا.
Yes, yes.
It comes from that.
Yes.
Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about a specific situation where in war, where they wanted to, you know, get ready for war, so they had to take out loan. They had to loan money,
yes,
and they had to loan, you know, their stuff for the war and to get ready and prepared for the war. So it comes from that verse. That is the terminology, and that is this recommendation.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, how should it be done? I mean, what is the mechanism of a person who wants to give a loan to a Muslim brother or sister? Is it at individual level? I mean, do we have any recommendation in Islam that, for example, make it a social collective action, or no, it is just person to person, face to face?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It can be performed in both ways. You know,
okay,
of course, personally or individually, the Muslims can lend money or properties to the other people, to other Muslims.
Yes.
That is of very great blessings, according to a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says that, for example, if someone lends some dirham or some money, for example, to his brother, his Muslim brother, for each dirham, it means for each, let's say, a silver coin, for each one of them, the thawab of each is more than the Uhud mountains.
Uh-huh.
This is mentioned in Rawayat. That,
okay,
kind of blessings are narrated from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for Qarz al-Hasana. It is really recommended sunnah.
What do you mean exactly by Qarz al-Hasana? I mean, we give it to people without getting it back?
No,
give it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean exactly?
So Qarz al-Hasana is, you know, nowadays, mostly in modern world, mm-hmm, in modern, let's say, economic system, we have usury, you know, systems.
Uh-huh.
Every kind of qarz lending or borrowing or giving loan is based on usury.
It is not interest-free.
Yeah, of course.
Okay.
Qard al-Hasana is without any interest.
Yes.
If you lend money to your brothers when they are in need, of course, in Islam it is said that if you do not need, you shouldn't ask for example, money or for something. Yeah, of course. Okay. And if you are not able to return again, you should not ask.
Okay.
Yeah, because these rulings should be observed. Mm-hmm. But if you are in need, if your Muslim brothers know that you are in need, he has to pay.
Uh-huh.
And in Hadith we have that if your brother knows that you are in need and he can pay you some money,
mm-hmm.
and he does not do that, it says that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment,
okay.
it will not be good for that person on the day of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And if you lend money to your brother in that kind of condition, situations, in a hadith, Imam Sadiq says that it will whip your sins.
Uh-huh.
That is the blessings of this kind of Qard al-Hasana or
yes.
lending and money to the brothers.
But all in all, it is a good sunnah, isn't it?
Yeah, of course.
I mean, to
is.
Help the people, brothers and faith.
Yes.
Around, we know that always in the believing lands, there are some people who have a poor life, destitute life, isn't it? So I think that without them asking for some money to be given to them, there must be some organizations, Brother Habib, to help out, isn't it? To have this giving hand.
This giving hand can be seen in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. He himself, a man came to him and asked for a loan. He went and took the loan. The Prophet went and asked the loan on his behalf.
Uh-huh.
So the Prophet was moving towards, you know, the community helping themselves, helping each other. Now, unfortunately, you know, you asked the question, it didn't get a right answer about the government playing
some
a role.
Some organizations will say that's right. Okay.
It is really unfortunate that these governments are using this, you know, sunnah or this mm-hmm. good action by them themselves giving the loan.
Yes.
And then there's going to be some kind of interest in it.
Interest in this.
It's not a fiqh interest. It's not that prohibited interest.
Yes.
They find loopholes
yes.
to it.
Yes.
But at the end of the day, they're still using that
concept. It's a legal justification.
There are the legal justifications for it.
That's right.
But at the end of the day, that spirit and soul of the idea and concept of Qard al-Hasana is not available. Because if you look at it in this way, that you're living at the time of the Prophet, or we're living now.
Yes.
A man from who you see as equivalent to you in Islam, mm-hmm. in belief,
yes.
is in need. You have been blessed. You give this, you lend the money to the man,
yes.
and he returns it without anything more.
Extra.
Without anything extra. The
yes.
only benefit you gained
uh-huh.
is the benefit in the hereafter.
Yes.
Or these, you know, spiritually benefits in this world.
Yes.
You know, the keeping away from wickedness and the stuff like that.
Yes. Sometimes there are mundane, materialistic benefits in this world
and
too.
In this world too.
Okay?
But that's a divine aspect
yes.
to it.
Okay.
But materialistically speaking, you might be losing out. Especially if you're
uh-huh.
living in countries like where the currency keeps on going down and
yes.
somehow the other currencies keep on going up.
Okay.
And things keep on getting expensive. You're losing out when you're lonely.
Yes.
So it needs someone with a really good heart,
mm-hmm.
someone with a really pure heart
yes.
to continue doing this action.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, when I see like these banks that are called Qard al-Hasana or
yes.
Islamic interest,
some
Islamic loans you know, that are available,
yes. okay.
Western countries, Eastern countries,
yes,
there
yes.
are some in Dearborn, Michigan,
yes, yes,
I've
yes,
seen
yes.
them.
Yes, yes.
The thing is that you're closing the door
mm-hmm.
for this pure heartness, for having mercy upon our community,
okay.
because this drives us to have mercy upon each other.
Mm-hmm.
There's this story.
Very good.
It's about where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was gonna send a qaht or was gonna send
a drought. Yes.
To one of the nations.
Okay.
Of Bani Israel. So he told the Prophet, "Tell your people to get ready." What would the people do? They would make holes in their houses
mm-hmm.
to their neighbors' houses. And would send down the food through these holes. When the date came where there was supposed to be a drought, the drought didn't arrive. So the Prophet went and asked, what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him, because of the mercy that they had upon each other.
That's right.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had mercy upon them.
Uh-huh.
So I see that, you know, taking advantage of these loopholes will close the door for this goodness.
Very good.
So I think that...
And helping each
other.
Yeah,
I know.
We
should have
mercy
upon each other.
Yes. Okay.
And that really gives you how Islam views wealth.
Yes.
It views wealth as something that it's yours.
Uh-huh.
You use. But use it wisely. Use
yes.
it with mercy.
Yes.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
This has been the etiquette, Sheikh Rouhani, of the infallible Imams and Prophet Muhammad. I mean, behaving the people and the poor with respect, lending the money in a way that is known to all, not disclosing the secrets of the poor and destitute to the others, and somehow not belittling or degrading the status of a believing Muslim brother or sister, you know? All the etiquettes, I think, have been explained in Islam, isn't it? There are some detailed etiquettes how to give gharz al hasana to the people.
Yes, of course, there are lots of etiquettes mentioned in riwayat and ahadith. For example, you have to respect.
Yes.
In ahadith, it is said that if you, for example, tolerate someone who is not able to give back the money, for example, then if you tolerate him, if you, let's say, give him more chance,
yes,
not asking him repeatedly, for example, in that case, it has lots of thawab. It is mustahab. It is recommended to do that, for example. But when it comes to the systems, or if you want to have a kind of economic systems, like banking systems, for this qard al-hasana, it is better to have like some sort of bank systems that can pay or gives us loan without interest.
Without interest, that's
right. That is
the same amount that is given must be given back on different, long installments.
That would be completely pure Islamic kind of banking systems.
Yes.
Of course, then the people can invest their properties and monies in those banks, and they can work. And of course, and then they can give them people loan without interest. Or sometimes, for example, we have these mu'assasati khayriya, or like the charitable kind
charity organizations,
institutes. They can also be established by the mu'minin, by the, let's say, khayreen, who can pay or give the people this kind of loan. Or sometimes there are some, for example, families, some groups of people, they gather and make a kind of, which is called Sanduq al-Khayriya.
A kind of charity box,
charity box.
By the benevolent people.
These sort of systems can be applied to help the poor, to help the needy in Muslim society, which has lots of, let's say, thawab and rewards. This last one can be established by everyone, everywhere.
Yes.
You know, there's no need to do anything extra. Just you can make this kind of box, and you can just lend the money to that bank, and then the people can be benefited from that, let's say, investment of
And beside the social and the financial aspects, the psychological aspects are also important. I've heard some organizations do some, for example, charity works in some Muslim lands. The case is that, for example, different people give them money to buy, for example, clothes or food for them. And it is made as if it is, for example, supermarket or a clothes store. And the destitute and the poor with their family go, they buy without paying. And only the father or the mother of the house knows what she's doing. So when the children go, they can find that the parents have the ability or the capability financially to buy something for them. Psychologically speaking, this is a charity given to them, but without the family, I mean, especially the children who are emotionally very much weak, understand that this is a charity given to them, respecting them very much. I think these are good etiquettes to be done.
Human species are very sensitive to such situations, especially when it has to do with their pride.
Yes.
And if you look at the psychology of poor children, it is dealt worse than you know, those who are wealthy or are deprived. Those who are deprived usually miss out on a lot of things. Usually they miss out on health statuses, they miss out on academical statuses that are not available for them. And one of them being the clothing and whatnot.
Yes.
Another aspect usually we don't look upon when we look at the psychology of poverty is the fact that us human beings are social creations. We are social beings.
Yes.
We need others to thrive in society. And when you see that there is no one helping you, aiding you, whether it be a charity or whether it be it as a loan, you feel distant from community.
Yes.
This distance from community will make you wild, whether you like it or not.
Yes.
It will make you wild. It will make you feel different from the society that you live in.
Yes.
When you are different from that, you do not respect their laws. You do not respect their norms. You do not respect their culture.
You lose your faith.
You lose your self-identity. You become for self-survival status.
Okay.
So it is important. And you know, the loan, why is it better than, you know, charity?
Yes.
It is because the loan, you still have that pride that when I'm taking the money from you,
yes,
I'm returning it.
Okay.
It doesn't mean that you did something, you know, like highly good. Uh-huh. Like you didn't give me from you.
Yes.
You lent me and then I returned it to you.
Yes.
So there is that, you know, less of humbleness in it.
Yes, that's right. Okay, and this sense is very important when you are giving charity or gharazul hasana, I mean giving loan without interest to the people around. Thank you very much, Brother Habib and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the etiquettes of giving gharazul hasana. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode, our viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstudy.ir, Call of Islam page, the another episode. God bless you all. Fi aman.
I know that you could easily take away everything you've given me, and I try to remember not to take anything for granted.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, ya Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you by my side. I wish to be close to you throughout my life. Ya Allah, oh Allah, be with me all the way.
In the limelight.
Palestinian coalition has called for total energy embargo on the Zionist regime. The group is calling for trade unionists, environmental groups, and human rights organizations to stop fuel exports to Israel. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East iRoads, a coalition of Palestinian organizations, has called for a total energy embargo on the Zionist regime until it holds its war on the Gaza Strip. Launched recently, the global energy embargo has called for organizations, workers, and environmental activists to stop all energy exports to Israel until it puts an end to the genocide and its regime of apartheid and ethnic cleansing against the Palestinian people. The campaign is working with a team of researchers to analyze energy flows to Israel and identify choke points in its supply chain. In addition to halting fuel imports, the coalition is also demanding an end to the Zionist regime's gas exports to Europe. Citing the Zionist regime's continuing impunity following the International Court of Justice ruling to proceed with South Africa's case charging the regime with genocide, a coalition spokesperson told Middle East Eye, "We are currently at a time where it takes more than just an ICJ ruling to actually enforce the kind of measures we need." The campaign builds on obvious calls from the Palestine General Federation of Trade Unions, PGFTU, to stop arming the Zionist regime. fabricated regime of Israel with almost no domestic crude oil production last year imported around 300,000 barrels per day of crude. Israel's biggest source of oil is from the Republic of Azerbaijan, with $300 million imported in January. The crude exports are shipped from Turkey's Mediterranean port of Ceyhan. Charlotte Rose, a researcher from the campaign group Disrupt Power, a member of the coalition, told MEE, at a state level, there are concerns around the infeasibility of an energy embargo because of the way the U.S. would support supply in other areas. But what we are trying to show through research and work with different movements is what that can look like from below. The coalition is working with an expanding global network of workers and campaign groups to target fuel exports to Israel, including mine workers in Colombia, the largest exporter of coal to Israel. In a statement, the workers highlighted the link between the export of metals, minerals, and fuels to Israel and the Zionist regime's role in providing training and equipment to paramilitaries responsible for murdering trade unionist. In the United States, the coalition has connected with the campaign group Chevron Out of Palestine, who staged a 500-strong rally outside the company's refinery. According to the Boycott, Divestment, and Sanctions Movement, the fossil fuel giant is the main international actor extracting fossil gas claimed by the Zionist regime in Eastern Mediterranean. The coalition is also working with journalists and climate groups in Europe to raise awareness around the Zionist regime's gas exports into the EU, which has become a major importer of the Zionist regime's gas to plug shortages left after the Russia-Ukraine crisis. Following the stalled construction of the Eastern Mediterranean pipeline, which would connect the EU gas network with reserves in the Eastern Mediterranean, including some in offshore Israel, the EU turned to shipping the Zionist regime's gas from Egyptian terminals. The imports have continued through the Zionist regime's ongoing assault on Gaza, with Bloomberg reporting that two liquefied natural gas LNG vessels left Egypt and docked in Belgium and Italy in October. Rose told MEE the EU was receiving gas through the genocide. This is through a series of pipeline infrastructures that have been set up over the last decade between Egypt and Israel and then transported to European terminals. In June 2022, the EU, Egypt, and the Zionist regime signed a memorandum of understanding to allow significant exports of Israeli gas to Europe and to encourage EU companies to invest in the Zionist regime's gas fields. In 2023, the fabricated regime of Israel awarded gas exploration licenses to Italy's Eni, British Petroleum, and Dana Petroleum to explore for natural gas off the regime's Mediterranean coast. Rose told MEE, without this kind of support and without this idea of Israel becoming a form of diversification for the EU gas problem, it wouldn't really have political and financial power that it does. The EU movement is really behind on that, whether it's the climate movement or other social movements. That's why we started doing this scoping exercise and mobilizing to push groups to be more vocal on this.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him. And he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the concept of human being in the Holy Quran and different dimensions of this being according to the verses of the Holy Quran. And in the previous episode, we talked about human intellect and human desire, the relationship between the two. And we said there are two levels of desire. One of them is base desire, desires that we share with animals, and the desire that we only have as human beings. And the word for the first level of desire is hawa, the base desires that we have. And in the Holy Quran, we see that hawa has been contrasted to aql, and also in the hadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. So one hadith we read from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam was kam min aqlin asir, how many intellects are prisoners or are imprisoned by what? By the desire, taht hawan amir, and the commander is the desire, the base desire. Or in another hadith, Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam says hifdhul aqli bi mukhalafat al-hawa. If a person wants to save and rescue and take care of his reason, he can do that through restricting the desire. Once you open the doors of the desire and do not stop it completely, then the reason will fade away. And even other people who observe the situation will have similar judgment. They say a person, generally, if you consider it yourself, you realize that people who do not control their desires, they cannot achieve greater goals in their life. And man janaba hawahu sahha aqlu, a person who sides away from his desire. Janaba means you side away from something, you keep away from the desire. Sahha aqlu, then the reason of that person will be accurate and will be correct. So, we have different verses of the Holy Quran. We go through some of them to talk about the desire in order to understand the intellect, the thing that restricts the desire. One thing is that one beautiful analogy that we have in our hadith is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two hujjah, has two evidence for people, has two proofs, two kinds of proofs. One of them is inner, one of them is outer. The outer and outward evidence for people are the prophets. The inner evidence, the inner proof for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, means of communication, is the intellect. Now this is very important. Or another way of saying that is intellect is the inner prophet, and prophet is the outward intellect. And we should explain the two things. What does it mean, al-aqlu, the inner prophet? It is the reason of a person, it is the intellect of a person that keeps reminding us about the serious issues of life, the serious issues related to our being, both in this dunya and in the hereafter. It is the reason that tells a person, okay, wake up in the morning and go to work, and be careful to do this, to do that. Cut down your, I don't know, the time that you spend here and there in order to achieve one success in life. This is the reason. It's like a prophet leading the person. And it's true also in the spiritual life. We will have a break and we come back to talk about the other side of the saying.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about the phrase that is being said in the Islamic literature, Al-Aqlu, the intellect is the inner prophet, and Al-Nabi, and the prophet, is the outward intellect. Like the way that, and we said the function of reason in relation to other faculties of the soul is to restrict them, to lead them in order to organize them in order to achieve one success, achievement, or gain in life. Now, the same is true about the prophet. The prophet functions like the intellect. He tries to first bring into attention of people the seriousness of certain matters of their life, that there is a hereafter, that they have to work for that hereafter, that they have to observe their practices, their words, exactly like the way the reason, the true intellect within a human being, guides that human being towards the success. A prophet within a society tries to guide that society towards success by balancing different forces and different powers in the society. Now, like the way that sometimes a person kills, not a person, let's say the desires of the base desires, the hawa of a person, kills and imprisons the intellect of the person. You see, and we had that in the hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Amir, the commander, is that desire, and the imprisoned one or the prisoner is the reason. This also happened in several nations, in several ummah, meaning that people of the past. Quran says, وَلَقَدْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ, when we made a covenant with Bani Israel, وَأَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ رُسُلًا, we sent messengers and prophets to them, كُلَّمَا جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ بِمَا لَا تَهْوَى أَنفُسُهُمْ, whenever they had a prophet who would teach them, who would tell them things that was not in accordance with their own desire. For example, we desire I don't know, different vices that are there. And this is the case because they are tempting. Mainly desires are sweet and people like to have them. So, كُلَّمَا جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ بِمَا لَا تَهْوَى أَنفُسُهُمْ, the prophets would say, okay, do not have these things. Do not have relationships out of marriage. Do not do the. Do not have, I don't know, do not take the money of others without their consent, and other things that are there in the teachings of Anbiya, because it was against their desire. بِمَا لَا تَهْوَى أَنفُسُهُمْ فَرِيقًا كَذَّبُوا, some of them, they denied the prophethood because it was against their desires. They said it was easier for them to say, okay, he is not a prophet to begin with. It's easier for them to deny. Some people deny the message of prophets, not based on some theoretical questions that they have, but because of the practical desires that they have. And وَفَرِيقًا يَقْتُلُونَ, certain prophets, they actually killed. Like the way, as I said, a person kills his own intellect because of the power that the desire has. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us and to enable us to make the intellect as the leader of our being and not the follower and the prisoner of the desire. Thank you very much for listening. Inshallah, we continue the discussion in the next episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. Or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. This is Lantern. On the continuation of Lantern, we have an interesting story. Of course, after listening to this story, we have the speech of this caller and the important points of this story. Are you ready for your turn? He was a student, probably in his early 20s. I didn't know his name. I really didn't care. All I know is he was going for a layup while playing basketball, lost his balance and fell on the ground flat on his back. We thought he would shake it off and continue the game, so no one really cared. To everyone's surprise, he never got up. At first, a few people on his team, later everyone went up to him, but he just wouldn't reply. CPR did not good. The ambulance personnel couldn't save him from dying. The result at the ER was no better. He was dead. As I came home tonight, I thought to myself, it could have been me going up for that layup. It was very possible that I could be laying in the cold city morgue right this minute as I type this email. Am I ready to die? Did I communicate with Allah today? Did I perform my daily prayers? Did I seek the pleasure of Allah? Did I treat my parents and family with respect and love? Did I give any at all in charity or sadaqah today? How many times did I remember Allah and recount His name? The entire day I made time to go to school, check my email, read the news, chat with friends, watch TV, play basketball. But did I even once say, Astaghfirullah? Did I ask Allah to forgive the sins that I've committed today? No, not once. Did I say Alhamdulillah other than in my daily prayers? No, not once, my friends. Would you like to know why? Because I was too caught up with myself and my daily activities. Well, guess what? I could have lost my life during a layup in a basketball game, and what do I have with me? Not a thing. Nothing that I did today do I get to bring with me to the grave. Nothing. A few words that I could have uttered were the only things that I could have brought with me. A few words that wouldn't taken a few seconds of concentration out of the 24 hours. There was allotted to me a few cents in charity instead of cold drinks and candy bars could have saved my soul, but I insisted to continue with my careless attitude. Thank Allah, it wasn't my turn to go, because I sure wasn't ready. Now I close my eyes and say Alhamdulillah. Now I look back and say Astaghfirullah. Now I have a different attitude. Now I want to prepare for my turn. Did you perform your prayers today? Did you give in charity and love? Did you ask for forgiveness yet? Do you care? I'm asking because I don't want to see you fall, knowing you aren't ready for your turn. Are you ready for your turn? May the peace and mercy of Allah be upon us all.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله dear audience welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio Well what we do in this program is to listen to certain religious stories and then try to talk about them explore them and explain about some of the points in those stories in order to take lessons and make use of them in our daily lives Well today we want to talk about remembering death When a person is involved in his daily affairs and he or she neglects death and eternal life, he or she gets ready for engaging in all sorts of sins and wrongdoings and surrenders the temptations of Satan from their whims and desires of their own self. The most significant factor which could tame this aggressive self is the remembrance of death and the instability of this world and the events of the next world. In fact, if we pay attention, we will see that sooner or later death will overcome a person and he will be put in the grave and his limbs will disintegrate and turn into earth. He will cut his relations with his wealth, children, house, and the world as such. He or she will pretty soon be forgotten as if they had never existed. But he or she is responsible now for what they have done before. Now they wish they had never been born to take this burden of sins on their shoulders. For this very reason, it is emphasized in the Islamic traditions to remember death. The Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "The best asceticism in this world is remembrance of death. The best worship is remembrance of death. The best contemplation is the remembrance of death. One on whom the remembrance of death weighs heavily will find his grave to be one of the gardens of paradise." Imam Ali alayhi salam also said, "Remember the destroyer of pleasures, the terminator of desires, the inviter of separations. Remember the disperser of groups, the remover of hopes, the one that draws near what is to be forgotten, the announcer of partings and dispersions." Imam Sadiq alayhi salam also said, "The remembrance of death kills desires in the soul, cuts off the sources of heedlessness and strengthens the heart through Allah's promises. It softens the temperament, breaks the signpost of whims,
puts out the fire of greed and makes the world appear miserable and worthless. All the narrations we refer to are about taking remembrance of death serious, not only because of ourselves, but also for the sake of other things as well. Okay, now let's go for a short break and we will be back soon.
Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life. Welcome back, dear audience. You're listening to Lantern, and we are talking about remembering of death and its effect on the person. Once a man's name was mentioned in the presence of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the man was praised. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, "Did he remember death?" The attendants answered, "We don't remember him saying anything about death." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then responded, "Then he is not to be praised." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, "O Messenger of Allah, who are the cleverest people?" He answered, "Those who are the most frequent in the remembrance of death and the firmest in readiness for it. Those are clever ones who have taken the honor of this world and the favors of the hereafter." This story tells us that remembering death and consequently being careful about our conduct is of so much significance in our religion. Every moment that slips by is an opportunity to do good deeds and seek forgiveness. But one day these moments will run out. So fill each day with peace, kindness, and remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that the reward of a believer is never lost. Thank you very much. I really hope that you have enjoyed this episode. And until another one, I bid you farewell. May Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
A damning report indicates that deaths from terrorism in Africa have skyrocketed more than 100,000% during the so-called U.S. War on Terror. The study by the Africa Center for Strategic Studies revealed that during 2002 and 2003, when the U.S. was just beginning its decades-long war, a total of just 9 terrorist attacks were counted throughout all of Africa, leading to only 23 casualties. But after 2 decades of U.S. intervention in Africa with the purported aim of helping the continent in counter-terrorism, deaths from takfiri violence in Africa increased to 23,322 last year, reaching a record level of lethal violence. An article published by the Responsible Statecraft website notes that these findings contradict claims by the U.S. military command in Africa, AFRICOM, that it is thwarting terrorist threats on the continent and promoting security and stability. So, what exactly are U.S. troops doing in Africa if they're not fighting terrorists as they claim? Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and this is Africa Today. This week, we are focusing on an unprecedented upsurge of terrorism in Africa amid the presence of U.S. troops across the continent. Our experts will give us their incisive analysis on how the U.S. has contributed to increased terrorist attacks in Africa.
U.S. increased terrorism in Africa.
Imperialist powers, led by the United States, have long viewed the African continent as a place for stealing valuable assets. The continent has a huge chunk of the world's remaining mineral wealth and is home to major global oil and gas reserves. That is why the European powers and United States seek to control these resources by deploying their military forces across the continent under the pretext of combating terrorism.
It is now becoming clear to all that the presence of U.S.-led Western forces in Africa is the source of insecurity across the continent. Basuma Bazi, Burkina Faso's Minister of State, addressed the 78th session of the General Assembly of the United Nations last year and said Western troops operating in West Africa are out to plunder the region's resources.
We have some 10,000 soldiers, armed soldiers, that are foreign soldiers. Most of them are French soldiers, but there are also American soldiers, Germans, Italian, etc. They have weapons. They have flying equipment. They have surveillance equipment, which is the most sophisticated in the world. And yet, they don't see the hundreds of terrorists that are moving around in order to serve death and desolation, often with unimaginable weapons at their side. In Mali, in Niger, in Burkina Faso, there is no factory to manufacture weapons nor munitions. So, who is recruiting these terrorists? Who is training them? Who is providing them with weapons? Who feeds them and with what means? Do you believe in this philanthropy on behalf of whom the Westerners have sent their armies to the Sahel to die for our beautiful blue eyes? Well, if you believe that, then what justifies the diplomatic irritation and other gesticulation of France when we told them to skedaddle with their armies? The real reason is really about the resources that are underground in the Sahel, indeed.
Well, for more on how the U.S. has contributed to the increase of terrorism in Africa, we have contacted Abdul Latif Ahmed, a researcher and a digital news editor. Thanks a lot for your time, sir, today.
Thank you for having me.
We also have Professor Abdul Wahab Sheikh Abdul Samad, the Chief Executive Officer of the Afro-Asia Institute for Strategic Studies based in Nairobi, Kenya. Thanks a lot for your time, Professor, today.
Thank you for having me.
Now, deaths from terrorism in Africa, as we have seen, have skyrocketed more than 100,000% during the so-called U.S. War on Terror, according to the new study by the Africa Center for Strategic Studies. Now, these findings contradict claims by the U.S. military command in Africa, known as AFRICOM, that it is thwarting terrorist attacks across the continent. Let's start off with Mr. Ahmed. What's your take on this report?
We can see already that counterinsurgency strategies by especially the West has not improved the life of people. Again, most of the times there are talks about sharing intelligence, supplying African countries with arms to fight insurgency. But again, if this there's a spike in insurgency, it clearly shows that the strategies that have been employed are not working. And therefore, there is need to rejig the system. There is need to have alternative arrangements for, to mitigate insurgency on the continent. So again, it is clear that in spite of the claims to funding, the claims to supply of arms, the claims to sharing of intelligence, there is a gross failure of security architecture, or on the continent.
The U.S. has 21 publicly known military facilities in 15 countries in Africa and a military footprint in most African countries. Now, let's bring in Professor Abdul Wahab Sheikh. Now, in your opinion, what exactly are U.S. forces doing in Africa? Because we know that they're in the continent under the pretext of fighting terrorism, but we have seen a rapid increase in terrorist attacks across the continent over the last two decades.
U.S. involvement in Africa leads to more terrorism and showing that the current approach is not effective at all. In America or U.S. has more than 21 bases in Africa. Whenever they have a base, the insecurity, the terrorism, the conflict, all, it became, ungovernable. For instance, if I give you an example, for instance, in Somalia, there is Al-Shabaab terrorist organization in Somalia who keeping them Africa, you know, mostly the Western imperialists, because they don't want to allow them, you know, to rule or govern the entire country. At the same time, they want also the government of the day, you know, to at least govern the entire country, because they don't want it. They want to keep, you know, terrorism in Africa so that at least, you know, they can contain within Somali territories. That's why for the last 33 years, Somali has no effective government. Somali has no central government. Mainly the Western world, the imperialist West, they don't want to see, you know, a stable, a strong, and united Somalia.
Areas affected by terrorism in Africa are strategically located and rich in natural resources. From gold and uranium-rich regions of the Sahel to Somalia, a country in a strategic location, to gas-rich Mozambique, a country that experts say has the potential to become the Qatar of Africa. We also have the DRC, the world's largest producer of cobalt and third largest producer of copper. Both minerals are critical for clean energy technologies.
Recently, there have been anti-U.S. demonstrations in the Democratic Republic of Congo, where protesters accused the U.S. and France of backing rebels and terrorists in the mineral-rich eastern part of the country.
We are claiming our rights. France and the United States are fostering the war in the eastern DRC by supporting the rebellion. A country like Rwanda cannot fight against the Democratic Republic of the Congo. We are marching. We are not breaking or destroying people's property, but the head of the police is sending his officers to chase us away.
There is no doubt that Western powers are out to plunder these resources and therefore cannot be part of the solution. The United States Military Command in Africa, AFRICOM, is now seen by many as an imperialist war machine that creates threats before managing the perception of safety. The ultimate objective of AFRICOM is advancing the United States' economic and geostrategic interest in Africa.
Now, my next question is to Professor Abdulhab Sheikh. Do you think Western imperialist powers are behind the upsurge of terrorism in Africa? And can they really assist in restoring security across the continent?
You know, the Western imperialists are part and parcel of African problems as we speak right now. They want to exploit African resources. They want to undermine the safety and security of African continent so that at least they can exploit and loot the African, you know, resources. A very good example in West Africa, whereby, several countries in West Africa, that's Mali, Burkina Faso, Guinea, and Niger, are struggling to contain the terrorism in their respective countries, mainly who are supporting them, those, you know, terrorist groups in West Africa, are Western imperialists. Why are they doing that? In order to loot and exploit African resources. A very good example in Niger, whereby the French companies are mining so that, you know, a 1 kilogram of uranium in Niger, they are buying from locals less than a dollar, and they're going to sell, you know, into the world market more than $240. Right now, as we speak right now, 186 companies are mining in DRC, you know, Democratic Republic of Congo. And they're creating 110 militias which are answerable to the, you know, Western companies. So that they continue the looting, they will continue exploitation, they will continue undermining the safety and security of African societies or African countries so that they can easily, you know, loot the resources of Africa. But no question about that. I have no doubt in my mind, African, you know, the Western imperialists are part and parcel of African problems today.
The UN Secretary General says efforts to counter terrorism must be anchored in human rights and strategies that focus on the marginalized and vulnerable people.
Communities and the state need to be joined with the common purpose of rejecting terrorist ideologies and challenging those who espouse them. And this means government